Belgic Confession, Article 34, Part 2, Common Errors About Baptism. Our brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, you have seen why you should be baptized. You belong to Jesus, and you show that like the Israelites painted the blood on their doorpost. Then you were commanded to be baptized. God wants to mark you as his own. And then you understand how you must be baptized. It was done in the scriptures by sprinkling or pouring. Today we will complete our examination of baptism and see three corrections to three common errors commonly taught regarding baptism. You might want to hold these sermon notes with you because you'll probably have discussions with someone somewhere along the line on this topic. Our headings are: God baptizes believers, not man. Second, God baptizes once, not twice. And then third, God baptizes children of believers. Our goals are that you will learn how much God cherishes you. Yes, cherishes you and marks you as his own through Jesus, and that you will then be moved to live better as his covenant children. Remember, it's always in response to what God does. First, God baptizes believers, not man. Let's read together the first part of Belgic Confession, Article 34. Together, the ministers, therefore, on their part, administer the sacrament and that which is visible. But our Lord gives that which is signified by the sacrament, namely the gifts and invisible grace, washing, cleansing, and purging our souls of all filth and unrighteousness, renewing our hearts and filling them with all comfort, giving unto us a true assurance of his fatherly goodness, putting on us the new man, and putting off the old man with all his deeds. So, first, God marks the believers in baptism, not man. Baptism is God's watermark. If you know printing, you know there's sometimes they put a watermark to show that that's a legitimate document. That's the watermark that God puts on us, showing you that you are in covenant with him, a covenant in which he entered with you through faith in Jesus Christ, your personal faith or by the faith of your parents. The operative word there is faith. Faith is required, whether yours or your parents. God is the initiator in baptism. He has to be. As he chose you, and he called you, and he regenerated you, and he sanctifies you, and he will glorify you. He declared what the blessings are for keeping the covenant. He declared what the curses are for breaking the covenant. And by the way, he provided the one who would keep the covenant for you, and the one who would take the curses upon himself because you broke the covenant. And of course, he determined the sign that would be, the sign that he would use to signify that covenant. He gave invisible grace. He cleaned out the filth from your soul. He renewed your heart. He comforts you through the sacraments. He gives you assurance by his Spirit that you belong to him and he is good to you. And even after baptism, he continues to clean you up. You notice the emphasis there. What does the minister do? He puts the water on the head. That's what he does. That's all he does. And who told him to do that? God. He's just following what God said. You notice the emphasis here is all the work of your heavenly Father. Then the question comes, why couldn't you be the initiator of the covenant and of baptism. And by the way, you see, this is the difference in the way our Baptist brothers approach it. They will say, I want to be baptized, and they make it the emphasis on my decision. They forget that it's God who works in him both to will and to do anything that is good. Well, why couldn't you be the initiator of the covenant and of baptism? Because you did not want to seek God. You could not do anything good. You were a failure after your father, Adam. The new covenant and the sign came to you through your new federal head, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is your new covenant keeper. And because of him, and because you were in him, united with him in his life and his death and his burial and in his resurrection, you then are able to come and receive baptism. And he wants to mark you as his own. You have a special relationship with your covenant God because of what Christ did for you, and you are put in a special place. Now, doctrines have implications. So the handicapped or the infants of believers who die, they're not left out of heaven. They're not left out of God's kingdom because they're unable to make a clear profession of faith. The focus of baptism is on what Christ did. Christ could give you salvation on the faith of your parents if you're unable to exercise faith. Now, our Baptist brothers take an Arminian position when they put the emphasis on my choice in baptism rather than the work of Jesus. And logically, our Baptist brothers are saying that the child or the mentally incapable person, because he can't give consent or express faith, is necessarily lost to hell and must not be baptized. But God is more forgiving than Baptist theology. God forgives because of the faith of the parents, for those who cannot express that faith themselves. And here's a nice thing. You don't have to worry about this because God will save the children of believing Baptists who die in infancy or who have handicapped kids. Even though the Baptists reject God's promises in baptism, God will still save his children if they die in infancy. That's how good God is. That's how kind God is. A thing to note in this first point, though, it's baptism is focused on the work of God. And he does, and he marks you. So God baptizes believers. A second thing is, God baptizes once, not twice. God baptizes once, not twice, our second point. Let's continue reading together. We believe, therefore, that every man who is earnestly studious of obtaining life eternal ought to be baptized but once with this only baptism, without ever repeating the same, since we cannot be born twice. Neither does this baptism avail us only at the time when the water is poured upon us and received by us, but also through the whole course of our life. Therefore, we detest the error of the Anabaptists, who are not content with one only baptism they have once received. Now, our Baptist brothers reject covenant or family baptism, and they reject any baptism other than immersion. Two things. They reject covenant baptism, and they reject sprinkling or pouring. I hope if you remember from last week, you see in the Bible that baptism was done by sprinkling and by pouring. Absolutely, without a doubt, in the Old Testament, confirmed in the New Testament. Now, if you were baptized in here or at New Horizon as an adult, and you attempted to become a member of a Baptist church, they would require that you be baptized again. And if you refuse, they'll refuse you. And if you were baptized as an infant here and you want to become a professing member in a Baptist church, they would require that you be rebaptized. But a second baptism is 100% useless. It has no merits before God. Now, if you were not baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, you should be rebaptized because it was not a proper baptism. But baptism should never be redone. But more than being useless, to submit yourself to rebaptism is a sin. It's a sin. Consider the reasons it is sinful to submit yourself to rebaptism. I hope you've already seen that immersion is not the prescribed method in the Bible, but here is the sin. We're not going to talk, the Baptist will insist that you have to be baptized by immersion. But why is it a sin to be rebaptized? First of all, since you are only reborn once and then baptized, to be baptized again is minimizing the power of the work of Jesus Christ. It is like attempting to be reborn twice. It is attacking the once for all time sacrifice of Jesus Christ. If you're only reborn once, you should only be baptized once. And though our Baptist brothers are not intending to sin, of course, they're not thinking that this is an evil thing they do when they're rebaptized. The outcome of their action is sinful because it's attacking the work of Jesus Christ. But there's a second reason. Since you may have been baptized as an infant based on the faith of your covenant head, and remember, that's why I start with baptism is all about the work of Jesus. To be baptized again is to show contempt for the federal head. First of all, your parent, and then the work of the Lord Jesus. It is saying that you were not precious in God's sight, that you were not in a precious position as a child before you attempted to join the Baptist church. But think about what they're saying. They're saying, Isaac, Jacob, David. It's saying their circumcisions were invalid. Remember, they were babies when they were circumcised, when they were given the mark of the covenant. And if we're saying children shouldn't have it, a sign of the covenant, we're saying what they had then wasn't valid. Well, you don't want to say that because God commanded that the children be marked with the covenant sign based on the faith of their parents. And then third, baptism is not limited in its effects to the time the water is poured or sprinkled, but throughout the course of life. That's why it makes no sense to be rebaptized. You may have been baptized as an infant or as a young child or as a teenager or even when you're old. You don't have to be rebaptized. God only marks you once. He doesn't change his mind. You know, some places, if you backslide, you stay away from the church, you come back in, you get baptized again. Why? Because the emphasis then is upon the man. But no, though you may stray, God still has you as his own. And when you come back, he's still your father. He was your father when you strayed. He was your father when you came back. Well, let's come to this bigger part now, which sort of puts this all together in terms of the covenant. We see, first of all, God marks you. God baptized believers, not man. And then God baptizes you once. You don't have to be baptized twice because it mocks the work of Jesus Christ for you. He died once. And he marks you once. But now we come to the fact that God baptizes children of believers. A longer section, but let's work our way through. We'll try to do it a little bit slowly. Together, and moreover condemned the baptism of the infants of believers, who we believe ought to be baptized and sealed with the sign of the covenant, as the children of Israel formerly were circumcised upon the same promises which are made unto our children. And indeed, Christ shed his blood no less for the washing of the children of believers than for adult persons. And therefore, they ought to receive the sign and sacrament of that which Christ has done for them, as the Lord commanded in the law, that they should be made partakers of the sacrament of Christ's suffering and death shortly after they were born, by offering for them a lamb, which was a sacrament of Jesus Christ. Moreover, what circumcision was to the Jews, baptism is to our children, and for this reason, St. Paul calls baptism the circumcision of Christ. Now, the Bible teaches that believers and their children ought to be marked with the sign and seal of the covenant, and this must be our starting presupposition in the Bible. Why? Because this was what God commanded Abraham, the father of all believers, to do, and all our subsequent forefathers after him. That's important, right? God said, mark the adults who believe and the children of the adults who believe. And we see that God was serious, because God was very angry when his covenant people did not apply the sign of the covenant to their children. He pronounced curses on those who would not circumcise their children. And he even pronounced curses on the children who were not circumcised. And of course, you read in Exodus that God was going to kill Moses, who was going to save his people and take them to the promised land. Why? He had refused to mark his child as a child of the covenant by circumcision. And it was his wife who saved him. Genesis chapter 17, verse 11. Look at how God describes what would happen, or the challenge he gave to them together. And you shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. You couldn't get clearer than that. Applying the sign of the covenant was not a suggestion to Abraham. It was an explicit command. And it was for him and for his children. That sign of the covenant continues for children. And you can't argue from silence. And here's the argument. Some people will say, well, God didn't explicitly say that you must baptize your children. I would say, yes, he said you and your families, and families include children. But here's the thing. God explicitly says the sign of the covenant was to be put upon believers and their children. So what would be the logical thing? The law of God continues. By saying he didn't repeat it, so we need to change it, is illogical. The fact that he had given this to us and said, do it, that should be the logical thing. And it's for the other side to try to prove that God changed, not for you to prove that God changed. Now, last week you saw how baptism, the non-blood sign, replaced the bloody sign of circumcision, which was fulfilled in Jesus Christ. The sign was not removed from anyone. And furthermore, God's kingdom is always expanding, so you can see it being applied more and more. That's why now girls have the sign of the covenant put upon them. That's why you see Gentiles having the sign of the covenant put upon them. There's no evidence of a discontinuity of a sign. the sign continues. Except now, thankfully, it's a non-bloody sign. So as priests or pastors, we don't have to be circumcising children, but rather putting a non-bloody sign on them. And a covenant must have a sign. Third, covenant children today have the same covenant and the same covenant keeper as the Old Testament children. God promised the forgiveness of sins through the blood of Jesus to the people and to the children and to their parents. It was the same blood that washed away Isaac's sins that washed away your sins and your children's sins. Covenant children are people of God through the forgiveness of sins, and forgiveness only comes not through the blood of bulls and goats, but only through the Lord Jesus Christ. Hebrews 11 tells us about all those who had faith in that superior sacrifice, Jesus Christ. And he was the only means by which the saints in the Old Testament were saved, as the saints in the New Testament. Jesus was the covenant keeper for Adam and Noah and Abraham, and he's a covenant keeper for you. He was a covenant keeper for their children, and he's the covenant keeper for your children. There's that continuity. So when Jewish boys were circumcised, they were raised with the awareness of their sins and their forgiveness in their covenant keeper, if they were good parents. And this is the same promise that you have today. Look in the Old Testament, Genesis 17:7, God speaking to Abraham there together. I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you in their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and your descendants after you. So how long will the covenant last? Forever. Who's the covenant with? You and your children. Who was assigned to be on? You and your children. Then in the New Testament, referring back to what God promised, the Apostle Peter, preaching on the day of Pentecost, said together, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord or God will call. Remember Abraham in the deep sleep? And then he saw the firebrand passing through between the animal pieces that were cut in two. That was Jesus Christ keeping the covenant for Abraham and for his children. That's the same one, the Lord Jesus Christ, who went through the fiery cross, the sacrifice. You know, when they would cut the animals, they would say, may I be cut in two if I break the command, if I break the covenant. And we did. That's why Jesus had to be figuratively cut in two. That's why he had to die for the sins of his people and their children. Four, covenant children's parents today have the same faith as the covenant children's parents in the Old Testament. This faith caused the inclusion and incorporation of children into the covenant community. And again, this is why Christian parents who have children who die in infancy, maybe having miscarriages or having children who are handicapped mentally or physically, though they may not be able to express or even understand faith, are saved by the Lord Jesus because the parents had faith in Jesus. After all, remember, didn't God condemn children for the sins of their first parents? I mean, why are you as a child sinful? Because your parents were sinful. And God condemned you because your parents were sinful. Why couldn't God similarly save children on account of their parents' faith? It's only logical. I mean, children didn't give consent when Adam and Eve sinned. We weren't even there. And yet we receive their condemnation. Why couldn't God save children who couldn't give their consent by the faith of their parents and therefore ought to be baptized? Look at what happened in the Old Testament. Look at some example. The children didn't paint blood on their doorposts when they, on the time of the Passover. And yet, God, when he passed over in judgment, didn't kill the children. He saved the children. Why? Because the parents had faith and the parents expressed that faith. So children were saved on account of their parents' faith. Think about Rahab and her family and the woman, the ex-prostitute who had her house on the roof of the wall, or on the walls rather, of Jericho. What did they tell her? She said, "You bring your those who believe what you're saying. If you bring them into your house, they will be saved." That's really a picture of how God saved us on the basis of others. Think of Ham, who was in the ark. I mean, what a rascal he turned out to be. And yet God saved him on account of Noah's faith. That's why children are called holy seed. Holy seed. Look in the New Testament now how the Apostle Paul describes that for us in 1 Corinthians 7:14. Together, "For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean, but now they are holy on account of the faith of the parents." So those who argue against God possibly saving children who are handicapped or infants are horribly limiting God's hands. Of course, some of those who believe children can't be saved by virtue of their parents' faith have a ridiculous idea that young children will go to heaven when they die because they're pure. That, of course, is not what the scripture says. We're born in sin and shaped in iniquity. But because sometimes our Baptist friends want to do away with the possibility that God can save based on the faith of the parents, then have to make up a new doctrine, salvation by purity. That's not what the Bible teaches at all. That's perverse. They're denying total depravity. There's only one way to be saved, brothers and sisters, is through faith in Jesus Christ. And furthermore, here's the other thing. You who are baptized will still have unconfessed sin in your life when you die. You realize that? You have sinned in so many ways, you don't even know. You've sinned in your sleep. But you don't worry about your salvation. Because you've been saved by Jesus. He kept the covenant for you, and he took the punishment for all your sins, even the sins you did not confess. Because you're saved by the work of Jesus. And then five, children today are part of the same church as the Old Testament children. So they have the same Savior, they have the same gospel, the same faith. And they're part of the same church as the Old Testament children. If you read Ephesians 2 and 3, those two chapters prove this point. The wall of separation between the Jews and the Gentiles have been torn down. In Zechariah 10, you see children living as part of the church in the New Testament. Look at Zechariah chapter 10, verse 7. Together, "Those of Ephraim shall be like a mighty man, and their heart shall rejoice as if with wine. Yes, their children shall see it and be glad. Their heart shall rejoice in the Lord." This is speaking of the future church. And children are their part of the church. So we're saying children should, as in the Old Testament, with the same gospel, the same covenant keeper, the same faith, they're in the same church. And then where did the sign go? If someone says, they shouldn't be marked by the sign. That would be the most illogical thing. Now, how does the Baptist come to view to this view that only children, only adults ought to be baptized and not children? Well, he argues, as I touched on already, that there's a great change to this great doctrine, but based on silence. That God didn't explicitly say children should continue to have the covenant sign, and therefore they shouldn't get the covenant sign. But that's not how God works. That's inconsistent with his normal course of revelation. So what does the Baptist do? He quotes verses that seem to teach that you must believe and be baptized. That belief is required before baptism. And when they say that, I say, yes, you must believe to be baptized. Every Christian must believe to be baptized. And that was what happened in the Old Testament. Abraham believed. He was circumcised. And yet, their children received the sign as well, because the parents believed. The parents had faith. And the same thing is true in the New Testament. Parents believe, they have faith in Jesus, and their children ought to be baptized. The only way around this doctrine is to come up with an even worse, well, not even, but a really erroneous doctrine called dispensationalism, which is the false teaching that people were saved in a different way in the Old Testament. The Bible confirms that, New Testament confirms that you're only saved by faith in Jesus Christ. And then six, children today are confirmed as part of the same covenant, so they must receive the covenant sign. So they've got the same Lord, Savior, covenant keeper, the same faith. They're in the same church. They're also in the same covenant. How do we see that? Well, we see in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul and others describe for us that children were part of the households that were baptized. For example, in the scriptures, you see Lydia and her household, the Philippian jailer, who would be a younger man to be a jailer. He and his household were baptized. Gaius, Crispus, Stephanas, these were all families that were baptized. Never do you see a child being baptized after he came of age, but they were baptized when the family was baptized. Second, you see children, Jesus embracing children and blessing them. I don't need to quote that. You've seen much of that. But one couple of verses from Matthew 19:14 just help to clarify this together. But Jesus said, "Let the little children come to me, and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of heaven." And he laid his hands on them and departed from there. He laid his hands, blessed them, according to another account. Let the little children come to me. He didn't say, well, don't come unless you have expressed your faith in Jesus Christ and have been immersed. No, he said, let the little children come. Children of believers are always welcomed by the Lord. And then he put his hands on them and blessed them. That personal attention shows something. These were the children of God. And we can look at other passages, for example. When the Apostle Paul says, children, obey your parents in the Lord. And he said, this is the command with promise. The blessings were coming to the covenant children of God. They were not treated as outsiders, but as covenant children. The Lord addressed them in the fifth command. Honor your father and your mother. Who can honor their parents except those who have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb? Only Christians can honor. And the blessings go then to children as well. And then we see how God, let's read Ephesians chapter 2, 6, verse 2 and 3 together. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. Covenant promises there. But there's also a theological argument of why children of believers ought to be baptized. Because God made the family the center of the covenant. And since children are in the family, they are included in the covenant and made distinct from the world. Covenant blessings in the family flow to other members. And that's why you can rightly teach your children to sing and to pray. You can tell them, say, repeat after me, Lord Jesus. Or you can teach them to sing, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. If they aren't holy, you should be condemned for doing that. If children aren't to be treated as Christians, you should be condemned for getting them to sing, Jesus loves me, this I know, because you have to say, I don't know if Jesus loves them. But as Christians, you can confidently speak that way. You can teach them to pray and say, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. How are you made father? How has God made your father? By Jesus Christ. That's how he becomes your father. So you can treat your children that way. Now, be warned, this is not presumptive. You're not to presume that because your child is baptized that your child will be saved. Which is very distinct from treating your children as Christians by teaching them to pray, by teaching them to sing, by teaching them the word of God, by bringing them regularly to worship, by raising them with that awareness of their sins and their need for the Savior. Now, if children reject the covenant later, then they will incur a severer punishment from God. And that's also something you should warn them about. And they will have to take full responsibility for their sins. Remember, covenant doesn't mean salvation, but covenant places them with the promises of God on their heads. That if they embrace that gospel that they heard, they will be saved. Now, to combat this fear, parents must teach their children then to make their calling and election sure, right? Teach them, among other things, to read the Bible regularly. Teach them to go on their knees and pray. Teach them to speak God's truth. Teach them to kill the wickedness that raises its ugly head in their lives. Teach them to lead God-fearing lives. But we don't have to be afraid that they may reject God later in life and therefore say, well, they shouldn't be baptized. After all, don't you know people who are baptized? Adults who are no longer serving the Lord? Yeah, there's wickedness there. There's some people who are baptized and reject and walk away from the Lord. And that might be true for some children as well. But we don't deny them that. We don't say, well, we have to wait until 1 second before you die to make sure you are a Christian and then baptize you quickly. No, we don't have to do that. We baptize adults who profess their faith in the Lord Jesus, and we baptize the children of those who have professed their faith in Jesus Christ. Let's conclude. God marks a believer in baptism. He marks him as his property. He marks him on his soul, not just on his head. Man merely submits to baptism. This baptism, because it signifies the once for all time sacrifice of Jesus, must only be done once. And believers and the children ought to be baptized because they are part of the covenant community. Brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, three thoughts. Thank the Lord for marking you and your children in holy baptism. Thank him. Remember what that baptism means to you. Remember all that Christ has done for his election, choosing you before the foundation of the world, for his crucifixion, giving his life for you, for the regeneration of your soul, for sanctifying your soul. Thank him for that. And if you know someone with unbaptized children, warn them of the dangerous place they are placing their children. Encourage them to study the issue so they can come to the truth. And then most importantly, live like the Lord has kept the covenant for you. Don't live like you are carrying the burden of sin. When Jesus was nailed to that cross, so were your sins. Live victoriously. Don't let the devil steal the joy that you have in Jesus Christ. There's no more sin that you have to bear. Rejoice. It's gone. Live that way. And teach your children not to carry that burden either. You know, the world today is inundated with people who struggle with stress and depression. And one of the reasons is that they carry their sin in front of them all the time, and it weighs them down. Just as water washes away dirt from the body, so his blood washes away all our sins. And finally, if you're not in covenant with the Lord, you're in covenant with the devil. You might feel contented, but the devil's way is the way of hell. May you beg God to turn you around. And he will do so if you ask him through Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Thank you for your words. There's much to consider. And sometimes just wrapping this into our heads can be kind of overwhelming. But Lord, the main message is clear. Jesus Christ lived and died for us. And he wants to mark us and our children because we believe in him. But then, Father, make us go that step further and live as those who have been marked by Jesus. Live victorious lives, not overwhelmed by sin. Help us to live that way, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.